kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Hi, God bless you. This is Ferdinand, your friend and brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are continuing our studies in the School of Divine Revelation. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you because you desire that we know you and fellowship with you. In fact, the knowledge of you, that is eternal life. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and your Son Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Lord, we pray that you take away the veil and reveal yourself to us. Lord, that we may be among the people that do know their God, people that you will use to do exploits, Lord, in this generation, in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to feast on you, become the hunger of our hearts, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen and amen. Praise God. Okay, now, in the last edition, we are looking at the nature of God. Remember, we established that it is of the utmost importance to have a biblical understanding of the true nature of God. Otherwise, we will be worshiping a God of our own creation. So, and we saw in that study, which I encourage you to review, like I do, I go over these studies myself, and that they've been such a blessing just engaging these truths. God is not a force. God is not an idea. And God is not a man. You see, that statement in Numbers 23 verse 19, that God is not a man, is massive, is huge. Because once we understand that God is not a man, then it's clear that he is free from human limitations. He's not a man that he should lie, that he should die, that he should fail, that he should be stranded when we are stranded, that he should be absent. He's not a man that he should be present in one place at one time like we human beings. The big challenge is getting our minds to understand that God is not a man. He is in a different class all by himself. And the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Why is that so? Because God is not a man to be limited by the limitations of human beings. God can see through a wall. You know, human beings, for example, now I cannot see through a wall. We are all far away. You are in a different place listening to this message. I cannot see you. I can't reach you if I stretch my hands. Even if I speak other than through the recording, you will not hear me. But God is not a man that he should be limited by distance, or he should be harassed by an impossibility or something incurable. The things that are incurable with human beings cannot be incurable with God, for the simple reason that God is not a man. He's not limited by what limits us. I pray that you will meditate on this revelation until it settles in your heart. God is not a man that he should lie, that he should change. Some people think that God is going to change what he said in the Bible simply because the world is changing. God is not a man that he should repent. He's not the son of man. He's not a short-sighted person who didn't know what is going to happen in the 20th or 21st century. And so now he has to revise his Bible and throw away his principles because, you know, some more enlightened human beings have now arrived, you know, or somebody has invented something that took him by surprise. No, God is eternal. And this puts him in a lone class all by himself. Glory to God, by virtue of the new birth, we now have his nature and we share his life. But we must see him as he is. So God is not like his creatures. God is not many. And God is not everything, and everything is not God. And we cannot know God by reason alone. So in this study now, we are now focusing on a crucial principle that will help us to understand the nature of God. And that's the matter of the divine attributes. You see, an attribute is not some occasional manifestation or occurrence, but a consistent quality of a person, a normal characteristic. I'll give you an example that will help you to understand this. In biology, one of the basic things that if you did biology in high school, you remember something called the attributes of living things. So, you know, in biology tries to define what are the things that if you see them, the characteristics, that once you see them, then you know that what it is you're dealing with is alive. And there is this acronym which you might remember from secondary school or high school, and it is Mr. Niger D. Mr. Niger D. Now, M stands for movement. So biology says if the thing is moving, and then R, the first R stands for respiration. If it is breathing, N stands for nutrition. If it's taking in some kind of nutrition, I stands for irritability. If it can respond to stimulus, and then G is growth. Does this thing grow? And then E is excretion. Does it pass out some kind of waste product? And then the other R there is reproduction. Does it reproduce? And then the D at the end of the Mr. Niger D is death. Can that thing die? So what biology teaches is that anything that moves and respires, performs, enjoys some kind of nutrition, is responsive to to stimulus, and can grow, excretes, and reproduces, and has the capacity to die. So biology says that thing is alive. So those are the attributes. They are the marks of something that is alive. Similarly, a divine attribute is a quality or characteristic of God that is consistently revealed in Scripture and in His dealings with His creation. So you see, what that means is that we come to know God by understanding and experiencing His attributes. So it is these qualities, these consistent characteristics of God that help us to understand who God is. As we understand those trademarks, so to speak, of God, His characteristics, His attributes, we get a revelation of Him. But beyond just understanding the divine attributes, we now come to experience the divine attributes. That's how we know God. And I'm going to explain this. This is very important. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24, the Message translation puts it like this. God says, in the Standard translation, God is saying, anybody who is glorying or boasting, let him not boast in his wisdom or boast in his strength or boast in his might or boast in his resources, but let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Now, the Message version says in verse 24, I do what is right and set things right and fair. And I delight in those who do the same things. These are my trademarks. So the divine attributes are some sort of divine trademarks, exclusively His from all eternity. The divine attributes are God's trademarks. They belong to Him. You see, a trademark, you're used to the term trademark when you're dealing with, in the business world, different companies, they've got their different trademarks and things like that. So the divine attributes are exclusive divine trademarks that are present exclusively in God. This is very important. You see, you cannot find any divine attribute anywhere else because God is the exclusive origin and inexhaustible reservoir of divine attributes. Take the holiness of God, for instance. God is the only source of holiness in the universe. He is the only one that is holy. Now, anybody else that is going to be holy must obtain holiness from the holiness of God. Just like eternal life, God is the only source of life, life eternal in the universe. So it means that anybody else who is going to be alive has to receive life from God. God is the only wise God. You notice in the scriptures, it talks about the only wise God. We are going to hopefully come to that in our studies. What that means is that anywhere you see wisdom being manifested, it must be attributed ultimately to God, not the creature that is manifesting it, because it's a divine attribute. So this is very important because it is in engaging the divine attributes that we begin to imbibe and manifest the divine attributes. As we engage the holiness of God, His holiness begins to reflect in our lives. As we feast on His goodness begins to flow through us. As we wait on God and His wisdom begins to permeate through our lives and through our dealings. So this automatically will take away any kind of pride or boasting. Imagine Solomon boasting about wisdom. He wasn't the source of the wisdom that he had. It was communicated to him from the ultimate source of wisdom in the universe, and that is God Himself. So it is our engagement of God's attributes that make the manifestation of those attributes possible through our own lives. His power can manifest through us because, you know, we are fellowshipping with Him and we are receiving and channeling His power through our lives. This is very important. This is very important. Blessed be God forevermore. Okay. Now, and by the way, I'll be sharing the notes for this teaching, so you're going to see several of these things there as well. So our connection to the Lord and our fellowship with Him becomes all important as we seek to know Him and to reflect His character and His glory through our lives. So we will now proceed to mention, I will basically be listing several of these divine attributes. Many of them we will be studying in detail. We can't possibly study all of them in detail, but I will then encourage you to begin to engage them much more deliberately in your quest to know God. So the other important thing is that, you see, you cannot ignore God's unchangeable and innate, that means resident, qualities, and hope to walk with Him. This is very important. Two cannot walk together except they agree. We cannot, you know, ignore the divine attributes and think that, you know, God is okay with that. For example, somebody who does not respect the holiness of God cannot walk with God, because God is holy. A holy God is not going to, you know, have any close fellowship with somebody who is not pursuing holiness, and somebody who is averse and contrary to His holiness. It's not possible. In fact, when God sent out fire and consumed Nadab and Abihu in the book of I believe this is Leviticus chapter 10 and from verse 1. So these guys, Nadab and Abihu, they were the sons of the high priest. They took censer and they brought strange fire before the Lord, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. And God now said to their father, Moses said to Aaron, listen to what Moses said to Aaron, you know, in explaining that situation. So God said to him in verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when He said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. What God was saying basically was, anybody that is coming towards me must respect my holiness. If you are going to come to my presence, you can't ignore my holiness and hope to stand there. In the same way, we cannot ignore God's, other attributes and have any close walk with God. Somebody may say, but there are all kinds of ministers. There are people doing miracles and doing plenty of things, and they are not living right. Leave them alone. I have realized long ago that it is possible for people to do all kinds of things on this side, and they don't know them in heaven. God is not a man that he should lie, and God cannot be mocked. So we must honor the divine attributes. Omnipresence, for instance, if you don't remember that God is everywhere, and then you're living your life carelessly, you can't have a close walk with God. You cannot carry the presence of God. But when you begin to honor the divine omnipresence, and you begin to honor the divine attributes, then those attributes will be attracted to you. You can dwell with them. Oy, tey, hallelujah. You can fellowship with the divine attributes because you are resembling God. You are growing in your knowledge of and conformity to his character. Blessed be God forevermore. Now, the thing that flows out of that is that the divine attributes can work for us or against us depending on our relationship to them. In other words, take the faithfulness of God, for instance. You see, the faithfulness of God is not first of all about you or me. God is not faithful because God is faithful to you. God was faithful before human beings were created. He was faithful long before anything existed. His faithfulness, if God had never created anything and just existed all by himself, he would still have remained faithful. So we cannot use the faithfulness, we can't use our own experiences to determine whether God is faithful or not. You know, I hear some believers, they say, oh God, prove yourself faithful. Listen, you are not the laboratory that God is going to use to prove faithful. Of course, you will find him faithful. But the point I'm trying to get your attention to is that the faithfulness of God will work for you or work against you depending on whether you honor his faithful character or not. If God makes a promise, for instance, for good or for judgment, those who don't respect that word spoken by God, they will experience the faithfulness of God in judgment, in bringing justice. So you see, God will still be faithful when he is executing justice. Remember, we saw that no matter what God is doing, he is God all the time. When God is showing mercy, he is still just, he is still righteous. When God is bringing justice, he is still good, he is still merciful. It does not change him. So he's still faithful. In fact, it was the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God that compelled what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. We are going to see in our studies that a lot of people, when they hear that God is good, they think that good means nice. Good does not mean nice. The goodness of God is the kind of inflexible goodness that will bless those that are properly aligned to it and judge those that are contrary to it, and it will still remain good. So all of these things that we are coming to understand are very important for anybody who will have a close walk with the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. So the more we are properly aligned to the divine attributes, the more they work on our behalf. Listen to this. The omnipresence of God, for instance, is against somebody who is doing evil. But it is working on behalf of a child of God who cannot be stranded because God is omnipresent. You know that there is nowhere you can go that he will not be there. And if he's present, then his power, his goodness, his provision can manifest on your behalf. But omnipresence is a terror to somebody who is committing sin, knowing that God is present. You see, just picture a policeman, for instance, in a normal situation. A policeman is, the presence of a policeman is spells safety to a law-abiding person. That's what it suggests. It doesn't always guarantee safety, of course, but it suggests safety to a law-abiding person. But it suggests terror to a criminal. The person starts running once a policeman shows up. Are you following? So is the same policeman is not necessarily, you know, changing his character, but that character is working for somebody and working against somebody. That's the way the character of God is. And that's why it is so important that we walk closely with the Lord. And the more we walk closely with Him, the more we are going to enjoy God. I said enjoy God. Hey, you know, this generation, when you say things like that, it means somebody can enjoy God? The answer is yes. Oh, you begin to enjoy the beauty of His holiness. You begin to enjoy His person, His character. As you are worshiping Him, He's your Father. He's not a terror to you. As you are worshiping Him, His righteousness, you celebrate His righteousness. You celebrate the glory of God, because you are no longer interested in the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Whatever this world has to offer, those things have lost their attraction over your life. Oh, blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to basically list and mention some of these attributes. And then thereafter, in our subsequent studies, we now begin to take them in further detail. So God is unfathomable. That means, remember we saw that in the other study, when we saw that God is unsearchable. You cannot get to the depth of God. God is beyond the full comprehension of His creatures. We can read that in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. So every divine attribute is infinite. I said every divine characteristic is infinite, is endless. God is as infinite in wisdom as He is in His eternity. His holiness is infinite. God is all He is to the uttermost and beyond. There is no limit to His character, to His person. The next thing is that God is a person. Remember, we saw that God is not a force. So in Scripture, you see something that theologians call anthropomorphic descriptions of God. It's a big word, which I believe simply means, you know, descriptions of God throughout scriptures that indicate, you know, God having human characteristics, human parts. I'll give you an example. You know, Bible talks about the eyes of the Lord running to and fro. It talks about His hands, His face, His feet. You say my ears, you know, God's mouth. Now, all of these things are descriptions of God in scripture, but they don't mean that He's a human being. But they indicate to you that He's a person. For anybody to have ears and eyes and nose and, you know, hands and feet, as the Bible says that God has, and I actually believe that He does have them. He does have them. We are going to study those in detail, because God is describing the Bible. But you see, having those things does not mean he's a man, but it means that He is a person. Are you following that? It does mean that He's a person, not necessarily a human being, but God is a person. And because He's a person, He can be cultivated. We can relate with Him. So God is a spirit. God is invisible. God is eternally self-existent. God is immortal. God is holy. God is love. God is good. God is a consuming fire. God is light. God is true. God is faithful. And God is changeless. I like the way one Bible translation, Heinz Cassirer, puts it in his New Testament translation. Cassirer said that God is a stranger to all change. You know, this is the divine immutability. That means He is changeless. Wow. It means that all of these divine attributes that we just mentioned and the ones we yet encounter, they are changeless. It's not going to change. God is not going to change. It means you can depend on His character. You can bank on Him. You can trust Him, because He will remain eternally changeless, a stranger to all change. He does not wax and wane. He is forever constant in the blaze of his holiness. His love for you will not change. Hallelujah. His mercy towards us will not change. He changes the times and the seasons, but he himself is a stranger to all change. So all of these things I've mentioned are divine attributes. Like I said, we are going to be spending time to look at several of them in detail. And the more we know these attributes, the more we hunger for these attributes, study these attributes, and engage these attributes, the more we know God. The more we imbibe the divine trademarks. And then these trademarks, glory to Jesus, they begin to manifest in and through our lives. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray and desire that, Lord, you will reveal yourself to us. Lord, that we might be carriers of your attributes. Lord, that increasingly your trademarks will become our trademarks. Your characteristics, oh Lord, will be ours, both by birth, by growth, and by cultivation. In the name of Jesus Christ, reveal yourself to us, oh God. Help us to see your faithfulness, that you are not a man that you should be telling lies. Then we can trust your word. We can believe your promises, knowing that they are unbreakable. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, gracious Father. Glory and praise and honor and majesty be to your name forever and ever. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you. Continue to engage these truths. And my greatest prayer for you is that divine attributes, the divine trademarks, will also become your trademarks. Bye-bye.
Maker of heaven, Lord of the land, and Lord of the sea.